Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Acts chapter 24 and verse 25 is an excellent passage of Scripture. It says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And when he did, Felix trembled. Now what's going on is very simple. Paul had been imprisoned in Jerusalem. There was an attempt to kill Paul. Certain Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And when word came to Lysias regarding this attempt on Paul's life, he had Paul sent to Caesarea to be with Felix. So Paul made it to Caesarea. 5 days later, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul, and they lied, made up a big case, calling Paul a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And Paul, of course, denied these things and had factual evidence. He told Felix, "They neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." And after Paul had spoken and given his defense, Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. He deferred him and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." So he kept Paul under the guard of a centurion, but he let him have liberty, and he allowed those that were his acquaintance to come and minister to him. Now, after certain days, verse 24 says, "When Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." So Felix set the meeting up. He wants to know about faith in Christ, and when Paul has his opportunity to speak, he reasoned of three things: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. "And Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Well, he sent for him often because he hoped to be able to get some sort of a bail from him, and he communed with him. But to our knowledge, he didn't ever get saved. Nevertheless, what we find recorded in Acts chapter 24, verse 25 is a great instruction to us. You see, Paul preached to Felix from time to time, and when he did, he reasoned of these three things: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And you know that Paul's preaching reproved Felix because he trembled when he heard Paul preach. When you think about what subjects you should preach to friends and acquaintances, these three topics are the principal areas of concern. We should deal with righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. What about righteousness? Well, the first thing we should do when we're preaching righteousness to somebody that inquires about faith in Christ is they need to know the difference between self-righteousness and God's righteousness. And you can't cut any corners here, because the nature of men is to be self-righteous in the presence of God. We call that fig leaf religion. You know, Adam covered himself in fig leaves to hide his nakedness, of course, from his wife, but also hid himself so that he could stand before God in his own righteousness. And the Bible is filled with men who justify themselves. And so the nature of man is, in a religious context, to justify himself, to make himself righteous. So when you talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ or the Bible or salvation or any such topic, Christianity or whatnot, they're going to tell you things about themselves that indicate to you that they They are professing their own righteousness. You'll hear people say, well, I've never shot anybody. I don't lie. I don't steal. I've never committed adultery. You'll hear other people say, I keep the Ten Commandments. You'll have other people say, well, I go to mass or church or whatever every Sunday. You know, I'm good to other people. A variety of things like that. All of those statements are the evidence of a man preaching his own righteousness. In other words, he's doing things with which God should be impressed so that when he dies, God should let him come into heaven, at which time God will give him eternal life. That's what they're hoping. That's what they're counting on. That's what they're talking about. That's what they're thinking when they speak with you. So it's very important for you to be able, when preaching to somebody about righteousness, to be able to help them distinguish the difference between self-righteousness and God's righteousness. Now, Paul was self-righteous. When he talked about his relationship to the law, he said he was blameless. In other words, he really, really did a magnanimous effort to try to abide by the things of the law. And so he could say to another group of people, I did these things in good conscience. Ignorantly, but I did them in good conscience. And so you have to be very careful, because there are a lot of people who will make you believe that they can say the name of Jesus Christ, they can talk about going to church, they can talk about the things they don't do and the things they do, and you're going to be inclined to believe, well, this must be a good Christian person. But you have to be aware of the fact that they are telling you those things that are good about themselves because they know you're having a conversation concerning righteousness. And every man is going at some point to profess his own goodness. That's the problem. The Bible says, but a faithful man who can find it. What's the problem? The problem is that when faced with righteousness, you know, men are inclined to believe that they are righteous enough to get to heaven, and they are inclined to believe that you will believe that they're good enough to get to heaven. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. So that's the nature of man. But let me tell you something. God doesn't let you into heaven based on how good you've been. The decision whether or not to let a person into heaven is whether or not he is the possessor of God's righteousness. And no man can produce God's righteousness because we're all sinners. But man can have God's righteousness if he will receive it as a gift in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is most notably seen in the life of Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 4. So when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you see a man who's sinless. The Bible says he did no sin, he knew no sin, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. He was sinless. Pilate judged him and he said, I find no fault in this man at all. God's righteousness is very simply fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did everything that God wanted him to do, and he did nothing contrary to what God wanted him to do. He was a righteous man. No iniquity, no transgression, no sin, nothing. He was perfect and absolutely pure. God's righteousness is perfection. It's purity. And you don't have it. You don't have it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't produce it. You cannot cross a threshold of righteousness and you know, get good enough for God to accept you. Some people are better than others. And those people who are better than others often look at those who are not as good as themselves, and they say, well, I'm not like that person. The Bible tells us about a Pharisee and a publican who approached the Lord in prayer, and one of them said that very thing, I thank you that I'm not as this publican. He tried to justify himself. The publican just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said that the publican went to his house justified rather than the self-righteous man who justified himself. So you have to have God's righteousness, and the only way you're going to get that is in Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God imputes righteousness to us, that is, he accounts righteousness to us, without works, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, now that statement, where God's not imputing sin, but he's imputing righteousness to you, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, by faith of Christ. By putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have God's righteousness. Now, you know, when you're preaching to somebody about salvation, you need to make that difference between self-righteousness and God righteousness absolutely and abundantly clear. And not only that, when you're talking to somebody who's saved, who is the possessor of God's righteousness, you need to preach the difference between righteousness and sin. You know, there's this pervasive thought today that once a person has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior and has obtained the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that basically anything he decides to do or anything she decides to do after that is okay with God, that it's not a sin in essence because it's already been forgiven and already dealt with at the cross. And I'm going to tell you something. That statement is not true. I know people who believe that. I know people who espouse that. I know people who preach that. It's okay to sin like with impunity after you get saved because you are now the possessor of God's righteousness. And you need to understand something. And so do the people to whom you preach. They need to understand the difference between righteousness as a child of God and sin. You listen, just because you're a child of God and you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that what you go on and do after that is righteousness and okay with God. It's not. It's sin, and that's why Paul, speaking to Christians, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that we need to cleanse ourselves. And he's talking to saved people. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And you're not automatically okay to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do whatever it is you want to do, just because you now have Jesus' righteousness. You still have to contend with sin, and what it does in your body is going to show up in the third point of this message, under judgment. So when you're dealing with people and reasoning with them of faith in Christ, you make sure they clearly understand the difference between self-righteousness and God's righteousness for salvation and the difference between righteousness and sin for the things that they do. Sin is well defined in the Bible. Sin is the transgression of the law. The thought of foolishness is sin. You see, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He that hath respect of persons committeth sin. The Bible is very plain on these matters. And people to whom you speak need to understand that God still understands after you get saved what sin is and what righteousness is, and is expecting righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you, to permeate your being as you yield to his work in your life. All right, so you should deal with righteousness. The second thing, when you're dealing with a person about salvation, about faith in Christ, you ought to deal with them about temperance. Temperance, that's what Paul dealt with Felix about. He reasoned of righteousness and he reasoned of temperance. Now, temperance is basically self-control. It is the ability to have the passions of your life and the appetites of your life brought under control so that you are not ruled by those. Therefore, you need to preach on the difference between walking after the lust of the flesh and walking after the Spirit. You see, there are a lot of people today that walk after the lust of the flesh and call it walking after the Spirit, and it's nothing of the kind. Walking after the Spirit of God is very simple, not necessarily to do, but to understand. Walking after the Spirit of God is simply recognizing that the Spirit of God now inhabits your body when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And because the Holy Spirit inhabits your body, his desire is to permeate every portion of your being, your mind, your heart, your thoughts, your imaginations, your motives, your footsteps, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your head, everything. And when the Spirit of God has complete control of you and you're walking after the Spirit of God, you simply are being led by the Spirit according to God's will. But honestly, a lot of people walk after the lust of the flesh, and because there's some sensation in their flesh, some giddiness, some what I call spiritual pep rally, they get the idea that that's the Spirit of God. When you see a lot of people that are in churches today and there's a rock concert going on and a motivational speaker up there that is making him feel good, and they give some money and they get a tingle and a good feeling, and their heads are cocked up and their hands are high in the air and their eyes are closed and they're mouthing the words to a song being sung by a rock group, they get this giddiness, a feeling that comes over them like they are right there close to God. And may I tell you something? Most of that is the lust of the flesh. It is the flesh imitating the work of, or some sort of a feeling that might be mistaken for the work of the Spirit, in an effort to allow the flesh to prevail in the life of a saint. And unless a person that you're dealing with understands clearly the difference between walking after the lust of the flesh and walking after the Spirit, they're liable to fall prey to the very same thing. Temperance is really a fruit of the Spirit. So you need to explain the fruit of the Spirit. And you need to explain the development of spiritual temperaments. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It is the opportunity for your appetites, your spirit, your flesh to be under the control of the Spirit of God, so that the Spirit of God can do in you anything and everything He wants to do without being grieved and without being quenched. All right, and that temperance then would allow the Holy Spirit to have absolute control over you, so that if you were an angry man, your anger would start getting under control. If you were a lustful man, a man driven by your fleshly lust, who was a whoremonger or some sort of an adulterer before you got saved, then the Spirit of God comes in you and tempers you so that now you are dedicated fully, absolutely, 100% to your spouse without any attempt to go and explore that sin that you used to commit before you got saved. That if you were a man or a woman given to appetite, so that you basically had to eat as a way of dealing with emotional problems in your life, temperance allows the Spirit of God to fill you in such a way that you deal with the problems of life spiritually and no longer are given to appetite whereby you deal with the emotional problems. You see, temperance... Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about his own life in the ministry, and he said, now look, he said, I want you to understand something. I keep my body in subjection. You see, he became a servant unto all in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, that I might gain the more. And he talked about those that he served. He says in verse 22, at the end, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, watch it, is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I understand that my body can go out of control. And so I need spiritual temperance, where the Spirit of God is producing temperance in me, and I need personal temperance, whereby I say no to those things that are not beneficial for the ministry. There are a lot of things that you can do that are legal, but that are not temperate. And temperance allows you to see your vessel, your body, from God's perspective, and then to allow God to use that vessel however He chooses. In one case, He sent His own Son to be tempted of the devil in the wilderness, and He caused Him to fast 40 days and 40 nights. Personal temperance. The Lord didn't eat. He did what His Father wanted Him to do. So when you're dealing with somebody about faith in Christ, he ought to understand righteousness, that it's God's righteousness, not his self-righteousness, and that God expects that righteousness to develop in his life after he gets saved. Temperance, where he expects that body to be under control. And judgment is the third thing. As he reasoned, Acts chapter 24, verse 25 says, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, you know what? When you're dealing with a person that you talk to about the Lord, at some point you ought to deal with the white throne judgment and the lake of fire. They ought to know that there is a consequence of sin. They ought to know that without Jesus Christ, they're going to burn in the lake of fire forever. Judgment to come. The white throne judgment happens after the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, and what happens is a man stands there, and if he hasn't received Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's not saved, then what happens to him is he winds up in the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 shows you who those people are. They're unbelieving, they're whoremongers, they're sorcerers, they're murderers. They're fearful, they're unbelieving, they're liars, all liars, they're idolaters. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the Bible says. Now, you may not get anybody that you're talking to admit that they were a murderer or a whoremonger or an idolater or something like that. You may know something on them that would indicate whether they were in one of those categories or not, but the truth of the matter is, you are safe to say that they are a liar. Now, you got to be careful about how you present that to them, but the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. So you know you're safe. There's not anybody that's ever lived that didn't lie except for Jesus Christ. And so they need to understand that they're going to face God at a judgment with their sin on them and be cast into the lake of fire if they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a coming judgment. They also need to understand that if they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've already been judged as righteous, and they are justified, and they will live forever with Jesus Christ and God in heaven and never face the lake of fire. You know, they also need to understand, speaking of judgment to come, not only the white throne judgment, which they escape if they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they also need to understand the judgment seat of Christ. Everything that a man does in his body as a Christian is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And some of the things that we've done in our bodies were good, and some things we've done in our bodies aren't good. And you have an accountability. Wherefore, every one of us should give account of himself to God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So this is a terrible judgment. It is called the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10. And everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Doesn't make any difference. Rewards for those things that you've done that are good, and loss of rewards for those things that you've done that are bad. You're going to face God at a judgment. Now the question is, how are you standing up to all of this? Listen, when you have the opportunity to deal with somebody about faith in Christ, deal with them on these three subjects, righteousness, temperance, and judgment. The reason you want to do that is that all of these things are real, and this is where the person is going to meet with trouble. You know, a lot of times what you want to do is you want to deal with them on love, but may I tell you something? God loved the world that he gave his own, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you got the situation where the love of God covers the gamut. It's made the provision for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, but his love didn't cover righteousness, temperance, and judgment. He's still going to judge those that are saved and those that are lost. He still expects temperance out of you, and he still expects you to walk yielded to God's righteousness in your life. So when you've preached these three topics, righteousness, temperance, and judgment, sufficiently and plainly, the person to whom you've been preaching should tremble at God's word. Felix, the Bible says, after he heard Paul reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled, the Bible says. You know, it's not that they're offended. You shouldn't go out to offend somebody. They should just have tasted some of the fear of God, at least. The fear of God is a wonderful thing. On the one hand, you see the severity of God. On the other hand, you see his goodness. And the fear is that in his long suffering and his forbearance, he didn't bring upon you the judgment you deserve, but rather offered you eternal life in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what the trouble is today. There's too much sugar and there's too much sweetener in the gospel today for men to get solidly under conviction. And so, you know, you gotta remember, you know, you say, well, you're going to catch a lot more flies with sugar than you will. We're not trying to catch flies. We're dealing with men's souls. When you deal with men's souls, you got to be careful not to be like people who abhor the doctrine of God and preach with good words and fair speeches. We're not saying that you're going out to kick sand in somebody's face. You're not trying to wound somebody. What you're trying to do is you're trying to preach in such a way that the Spirit of God, in bringing conviction, can trouble their soul about and give them unrest about their condition until they get saved. Now, the decision is theirs. I mean, you're not going to make them get saved. Felix said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Well, to our knowledge, Felix never got saved. He may have, but it's not recorded in the Bible if he did. And so what happened to him is he put the thing off. He was looking for a convenient season. And there's really no convenient season in dealing with God. You've got to make the decision when the preaching's on you. Okay? And so let's say this. If a person rejects Jesus Christ and the words of God you're preaching, then there should be no misunderstanding in eternity that they knew what they were getting into. In other words, you should have made it so clear that when they face God in eternity and wind up in the lake of fire, they say, well, you know what? That's exactly what that preacher was telling me. I should have listened. They should also know that if they choose to believe God, that God expects them to live in righteousness and temperance and to prepare for the judgment to come. In other words, just because you escape the lake of fire doesn't mean that you can then just go off and do whatever you want to do and wait till eternity. God expects you to prepare for the judgment to come in the judgment seat of Christ and to live temperately and to walk yielded to his righteousness. Now, those three topics right there are the three best topics to deal with a person about his soul and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.